Everybody doing okay? All right. Jeff's in Russia. And how many youth were with me when we were in Iquitos, Peru?
Do I count?
Yeah. How many were with me at DC? You remember DC Reto?
Yeah.
Yeah, I was just a couple of weeks ago, they were with me again in Honduras, and again they threw me in the middle of thousands of screaming teenagers in a rock concert. We really had a visitation. It was really great. Some of you guys remember DC Reto. You remember our little thing we did there. I'm reading out of the book of Isaiah, chapter 64. Before I even get into that, I want to speak on the subject of visitation. I believe we're just in desperate need of the church to have an authentic visitation of God, our cities to have an authentic visitation of God, our nation, obviously, to have one. You know, what does the visitation of God, there's different names people call it. Some people call it transformation. We used to use an old word, and I still like to use it, called revival. You don't mind that word, do you? I mean, we need a revival. We really do. This nation is bankrupt spiritually. And as far as I'm concerned, most of the church in the United States is bankrupt as well. We need a visitation of the living God, the real, genuine, authentic God whom we praise and worship. I'm reminded of when Jesus came back home to his synagogue in which he grew up in. And actually, he was going to bring a great visitation there. But they didn't like the words that he spoke. They began to bind him to familiarity. An old expression, familiarity breeds contempt. And that's what they did with him. And they began to say, don't we know him? We know his father. We knew him. Isn't he Joseph's son? And everything that he got to say just went down the drain. And they basically rejected what he had to say. And then he made a very important statement. He said this. He said there were widows and many during the great famine, and Elijah was only sent to one. Remember the woman of Zarephath. If you remember, she was hungry, starving to death. Kind of represents how the Holy Spirit works in visitation. Basically, he's only going to be touching those who are really hungry. Those who are not hungry, he's not going to touch at all. Not just hungry, but those who are starving. Spiritually starving. You know, it's amazing. People who are spiritually starving don't care about the food that they're eating. They don't care about what kind of food they're eating. They just want to eat. They're not picky. We live in a time when people are real picky about the spiritual food that they're going to be eating. You know, people who are starving don't care about how the table is set. And one thing I appreciate about Jeff and Kathy, I know Jeff has the same heart as I have in the area that I'm speaking about. Both of us are kind of revivalists in our heart because that's what we want to see. We believe that's what God has destined. I don't believe there's a plan B. I believe unless God brings this visitation that I'm talking about, we're all in big trouble. And I don't believe we should settle for anything but what God wants to do. And that's God's perfect will, beloved, to really break open an outpouring of God's Spirit. So we see a woman that's hungry, and then Elijah was the one that God sent. And then Jesus also spoke about Naaman, the leper. And he said Elisha was sent to him. If you remember about Naaman, he didn't want to go in that river, Jordan. He said it was too dirty. And he wouldn't go. He wouldn't humble himself. Finally, his servants convinced him, and he humbled himself, and he was healed. So it's also people who are desperate, who need a physical touch. They're going to come out, but it really represents those who are willing to humble themselves. I think one of the hardest things for men and women in the church to actually comprehend in their mind is that they are lukewarm Christians. They don't want to admit it. And so they're not willing to humble themselves, so they stay in that condition forever and ever and ever. And therefore, they never get touched by God. And they're good people. They really are. They're good people. But they never get the visitation that I'm talking about. I was fortunate because I've been a part of visitations through my life. You know, it's one thing. Matter of fact, you're never aware that you were in a visitation until you're out of one. I was in a visitation in Florida. I didn't even know what the word meant. I was just in it. My wife was in it. Our church was in it. How do I know? We used to have meetings. Our biggest meeting was on a Monday night. Our Monday night meetings, every Monday night, we had always 10 to 14 people saved. I'm talking about not recycled, brand new people coming to Christ. That was on Monday night. Then we met on Tuesday night. Then we'd have another 7 to 10 people, new ones that would get saved there. This went on every single week. I'm talking about if the worship team didn't show up, it didn't matter. The people were leading their own songs in worship. Didn't matter. Such hunger. Such spiritual hunger. We didn't have to teach on evangelism. Everybody was an evangelist. You didn't have to promote it. It was an automatic thing. It just came out of you. I went from there in Florida, where for many years we were in a visitation. I went from there to Alabama, Florence, Alabama, where they boasted that they had more churches per capita than any other city in America. You better believe they did. And it was the most religious spirit I've ever seen in my life. I went from 10 to 14 people getting saved every Monday night, from 10 to 14 people hopefully getting saved in 1 year. And there I was rejoicing. I'm talking about dead religion. Of course, you don't know anything about that. Where it took such effort for anything to happen. Then I was aware that I wasn't a visitation back there because I went to the desert in Alabama. Oh, we had a nice church. We had a nice building. We sung nice songs. We had all that kind of stuff. But we didn't have that visitation of God. And then I moved from there, praise God. I moved from Alabama and I moved to Tennessee to Trinity Chapel. And I have to be honest, when I first got to Trinity Chapel, for the first few years, we had a visitation. And we really did. We had a visitation of God. We had such a visitation of God that we actually had the actual glory cloud that you read about in the Bible come into the sanctuary. That's right. It actually came in. Tim Ashley, who some of you know, who's a pastor, one of the pastors of Master Builders, he was sitting in the balcony with a brother, Kathy, you might remember Bobby Ewing. And Bobby Ewing's the one who brought Tim, had just gotten saved and was attending a Baptist church. And they were up in the balcony when the cloud came in. And Tim, who had just been saved, not even just a couple of months, was his first meeting he had ever come to at Trinity Chapel, just came from this Baptist church. And he's in the balcony and this cloud comes in, turns around to the guy that brought him. And he goes, "What is that?" And Bobby just casually turns around to him and he goes, "Oh, that's the glory cloud." Glory cloud?
We don't have no glory cloud in the church I'm attending. How do I become a member of this church? Well, that was the kind of stuff that went on. We had a visitation. In the 90s, we really did have a visitation of God. And we saw a lot of neat things, saw a lot of people come to the Lord. Jim Greer was holding meetings on Sunday evening, and we were seeing a lot of people come into Christ, a lot of people getting saved, and we had a visitation for a while. And I just want to say this, when there's a visitation, there's an excitement. And it's not anything anybody has to pump up or promote, it's just there. No one has to tell you to come to a meeting. You want to be in that meeting because something is happening. And that's what I want to speak on here this morning. Because get ready, beloved. God's about to put the switch on. And those who have been crying out, you're going to begin to see things that you've never seen, some of you ever, your whole life. And for some of us old timers, we're going to see it again. Praise God for it. So I want us to look at the book of Isaiah, kind of using that as our scriptures for visitation. Isaiah 64, verse 1, we're going to begin. And I want to just say something to you as I'm starting here. Since you're already here this morning, already here, that's a big revelation. Make it easy for God to touch you this morning. Don't allow yourself to be like this and dare God to do anything to you. Many people come to church that way. Like you're going to challenge, I challenge you, God, to change my heart. I challenge you, God, to actually minister to me and to edify me and to encourage me and to build me up. Or, God forbid, that I might have a visitation here this morning. How many know God wants to do that? So I want to just challenge you, since you're already here, don't allow it to be, well, it's going to be the way I was maybe last week or the week before. Come on, we're here. God knows what I'm preaching on, and I believe He wants to touch every person in this room. Come on. Little bigger clap than that. Come on. All right. I've been ministering, you know, traveling a lot like I always do, and been ministering in Australia and Fiji. Actually, I just came back not too long ago, and I made the mistake after I had said that and asked people if they would like for me to personally pray for them, and I ended up, it was 100 degrees in this building. I mean 100 degrees. And I ended up personally praying and laying hands on 1,000 people in 100 degrees. And I mean, and I'm not exaggerating, everyone except maybe 5 out of that 1,000 went out in the Spirit. Family, we had such a visitation. Of course, when I got done, I was just staring at the wall because it was 100 degrees and I just kept on going. It was great, man. I'm telling you, man, you know, they say a picture's worth 1,000 words. And man, when the presence of God consumes us, it's worth 1,000 sermons. Would you say amen to that? And boy, is God desirous to touch us. Isaiah 64, verse 1. Oh, that you would rend the heavens, that you would come down, that the mountains might shake at your presence. I want to proclaim this, number one. When Isaiah prayed this prayer that we're reading, it was before the cross. It was before the resurrection. What he doesn't know is that the heavens have already been opened up. How many know the cross has opened up the heavens? The heavens are rent because of what took place on the cross. I'm reminded of Jesus. He's in the house of Peter. And if you remember, they're breaking through the roof to bring this man down, their friend, to get a healing. And as soon as they broke through the roof,
boy, Jesus was able to do a miracle. And there's always seems like there's a ceiling, like there's a roof. If we could just break through that ceiling and that roof, whatever that is, how many know God will do a miracle for us? God will touch us. Well, I got news for you, saints. It's already been broken through. And it's been broken through by the blood of the Lamb. And not only has it been broken through, it stays broken through. It doesn't open and close and open and close. It's not like a bank. It stays open, more like a Walmart. Stays open all the time. And let me remind you, and I appreciate the worship here this morning, but worship doesn't open it. Your prayers doesn't open it. It was the blood shed on the cross that opened it. Therefore, it stays open. It's open all the time. Which means God is able to do whatever He wants. And He's able to minister to you. And there's no longer a ceiling between you and Him. There's nothing between you and Him. We're before the throne all the time. Not just when we come together in church. We'll be before the throne when we eat lunch. We'll be before the throne when you go home. You'll be before the throne when you go to sleep. And when you wake up, you'll still be before the throne. The heavens are open to us. I remember when I first got that simple revelation, I was in a little home group. And Sam, you might have been there. It was over at the Morgans. And probably Jeff and Kathy were there too. And I wasn't doing anything but sitting there listening. But all of a sudden I got caught up in the Spirit. And I was reminded of the blood of Jesus. This kept on coming to me about the blood that was shed on the cross. And as I was being reminded of it, I all of a sudden was caught up before the throne of God. And I realized, wow, I hadn't prayed. I hadn't praised. I didn't rev up in tongues. And there I was. And I realized that the blood of Jesus alone, this is the scriptures say, that's why we're able to go boldly before the throne. The heavens are open. Oh, beloved, we need a great revelation of that so that we understand that. You'll know how easy it is to pray. There's not a hindrance. The hindrance you have is in your own head, thinking that something in your flesh could open up something that's already open. You don't fix something that's already been fixed. It's already been taken care of. It's like trying to get a door that's locked, trying to get it open when it's been opened all the time. It's already been open. That you would come down. How many know the Holy Spirit's already here? The Holy Spirit is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. No record of the Holy Spirit going back to heaven. Holy Spirit's here right at this moment, wanting to minister to us, wanting to exalt Jesus. So He's already come down. Verse 2, because the heavens are open, because He's already come down, the Holy Spirit, fire burns brushwood. Fire causes water to boil to make your name known to your adversaries, that the nations may tremble at your presence. The fire of God. Oh boy, we need the fire of God. And the fire of God is a product of knowing that the heavens are open and that the Holy Spirit is already here. You know, fire in us produces passion. You won't get that from a conference. It's something that is supernaturally imparted to us, the fire of God. You know, fire is something that is contagious, number one. And I'm reminded of John Wesley. He's one of my favorites. Some of you have read a lot about him in the 1700s. John Wesley used to say people would come to hear him preach just to watch him burn. I love that. Just to watch him burn. And he was so on fire that one time when he was preaching, while he was riding his horse, you know, that was back in the 1700s, he realized that he hadn't been persecuted in 3 days. And it was so upsetting to him that he hadn't been persecuted in 3 days that he began to say to himself, man, I must be lukewarm. I haven't been persecuted in 3 days. What's wrong with me? Man, I must be a lukewarm Christian. Can you imagine what he's thinking? He hadn't been persecuted in 3 days and he's thinking he's lukewarm. So he got off his horse, went on his knees, and he began to pray. He said, God, help me. I must be a lukewarm Christian. I haven't had any persecution in 3 days. And while he's praying that, he was up against this hedge. And his horse was right next to him. And there was a man on the other side of the hedge that heard Wesley pray. And he hated Wesley. When he realized it was Wesley praying, he took this large rock and he threw it over the hedge, hoping it would land on Wesley's head. Well, it landed right beside him while Wesley was praying. So here's Wesley praying and this large rock falls right next to him, barely hits his head. When Wesley sees it, he jumps up to his feet and he yells out, "It's good to be back in your presence." Boy, how's that for fire? Wesley said he never passed a crowd that he didn't stop to preach to. Whew. Man, Lord, give me that flame. Fire is no doubt contagious. Anybody who has it will spread it. I pray you're combustible here this morning. We all, you know, we always have the fire extinguishers. You know what I mean by that. We don't have to worry about recruiting them. They're already here. Fire makes you run. Somebody shouted fire right now. You're not going to be casually. You're going to run. There's an urgency about fire. The Lord wants us to recapture that. Verse 3, when you did awesome things for which we did not look, you came down, the mountain shook at your presence. Awesome things. And I could talk a lot about awesome big things. But can I tell you something? The most awesome things usually in my own life have not been the huge big things. They're the little things of when the Holy Spirit ministers to me personally and speaks to me and confirms to me. How many know that's an awesome thing? Like when a prayer is answered. That's an awesome thing. When God confirms to you how much He loves you and that He's for you and that He's with you. That's an awesome thing. But God wants to continually do awesome things in our midst. Verse 4, for since the beginning of the world, men have not heard nor perceived by the ear, nor has the eye seen any God besides you who acts for the one who waits for Him. Anybody here waiting on something? Anybody? Anybody? 5 people here waiting on something? We're all waiting on something, aren't we? I remember how long I waited for my father and my mother to get saved. I come out of a Jewish home. And my father, when I first got saved, he just kicked me out, told me never to come back. And later on, God would do a miracle. But my dad, he was an atheist, so was my mom. Even though they were Jews. A lot of Jews are atheists. And they're just Jews by birth. But they really don't believe in God or anything else. I never remember a prayer ever being uttered in my home, ever. We did observe the Jewish holidays. They kept us out of school. Back in New York, a lot of Jews lived there, so they would keep you out of school. And my parents were atheists, and I used to witness to my dad all the time about Jesus. The first one who got saved from my family was my grandfather. And when I first witnessed to my grandfather from Russia, and my grandfather was from Russia, and told him about Jesus, he looked at me and he said, "Jesus? I don't even believe in Abraham." I'm going, we got a long way to go there, Grandpa. One day he calls me, and I come over to his house, and he told me he almost died last night. I said, "Grandpa," I decided this is going to be it.
I said, Grandpa, if you would have died, you would have went right to hell because you're a sinner. And you need Jesus to save you. He looked at me and he said, you're right. I couldn't believe it. My grandpa was a very nice person, a very good person. I prayed with him to get saved and he invited Jesus into his life. Right after I got done praying, my dad walks in because he was living at my dad's house. And my dad was so angry that his father just got saved that he couldn't help but say, okay, Max, that was my grandfather's name, what are you now? Are you a Jew or are you a Christian? Well, he didn't know what he was. He went like this. He didn't know if he stopped being a Jew. He didn't know what he was, you know. He had cancer throughout his body. Doctors gave him 6 months to live. He was 82 years old. God miraculously healed him. He lived to be 96 years old. But my dad, he wasn't going to believe. As a matter of fact, the only time that looked like there was a spark in his eyes is he came to one of my meetings. And he was sitting way in the back. And all of a sudden, my mother calls me, your dad wants to see you in his office this morning. Oh, boy, here we go again. We'd go around the circle arguing, da-da-da. You know, they were convinced I ruined my life and everything else. So anyway, I come in the office, he's there with my mother. This is what he says. He says, I went to your meeting last night. I said, yeah, I thought I saw you there, Dad. You're good. You're real good. This is what I want you to do. I want you to get out of that little, wherever you are. You're going to come back down here. We're going to hold big meetings. We're going all over the country. And my mother jumps in and goes, and he heals too. It was like dollar bills were flashing in their eyes. They found a new businessman, and it was me. I said, it doesn't work that way. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. Later, my father would be miraculously saved in quite a story. He came up, he came over our house and visiting us from Florida, went to our church, and we had one of those meetings, you know, people were falling out in the spirit, and we kept on taking the rows out because they were, you remember how we used to do that? The rows, we kept on pushing the rows away, and it kept on getting closer and closer to them. And here was my mother's, did not know what in the world was happening. People were all out in the spirit. And my mother would turn around to my dad and go, how does he put them to sleep like that? Anyway, that night he's at our house. He's ready to go to sleep, 10:30 at night. He's ready to go to sleep. My wife Sandy says to him, Lloyd, before you go to sleep, I'm going to pray. Just because God's been real good to us today. So he doesn't care. He's sitting there on the couch. He's ready to go to sleep. So Sandy prays, Lord, thank you for this wonderful day. Thank you for touching Lloyd. And da-da-da-da. Right in the middle of it, we hear this crying. And he's sobbing, but not just crying. Hysterically crying. I mean, just sobbing, broken. Holy Spirit's on him. He's shaking. It was like the Holy Spirit was waiting all those years to grab him. As soon as, like a little crack, boom, he's sitting there. He's shaking under the power of the Spirit. He was shaking so much that I went up to him. I said, Dad, don't be afraid. That's the Holy Spirit on you. He goes, it feels good. And the first words out of his mouth, if there's a line for sinners, I'm the front one on the line. And he can't get up. He's paralyzed in the chair. He can't get up off his chair. He says to Sandy and I, leave me alone for a moment. We go down the stairs to our basement. We're like a couple of school kids. We come down, but then we sneak back up. We can't help it. We got to see what's going on with him. And we sneak up, and there he is. He's taking these breaths like, I mean, he can't get up. Finally, we come in.
And he says to Sandy, now I know why you go to the prisons you go. He says to me, now I know why you go to all those countries you go to. Now I know why. So anyway, he gets miraculously saved, goes to bed, shaking all night under the power of the Spirit. My mother gets up in the morning. First thing she says to me, looks at me and goes, well, your dad got saved, didn't he? You know what he says to her? Don't worry. He says to my mother, don't worry, you'll get your sign. See, Jews seek a sign. The Bible says Jews seek a sign, and they do. So my dad puts that trip on her. Don't worry, you'll get your sign. So then many years later, and I don't have time to get into all the miracles my dad had, but he really got saved. But then he would die and go to be with the Lord. And my mom never got the sign. And now she's 85 years old, and she never got the sign. She's as lost as ever could be, you could ever imagine. She calls up her best friend, wrong number. Calls up again, wrong number. Calls up the third time. The lady on the other end said, you just called me. This is the third time you called me. I have a feeling God wants me to minister to you. She was another Jewish believer. She ministered to my mom for 2 hours on the phone, brought my mother to Christ on the phone. And my mother calls up and she goes, I got my sign. Isn't that amazing? Right before she went to be with the Lord in the hospital, my mother had such a sense of humor. She was a really funny person. She told me that Jesus had come into her room. This was a few days before she was going to go to be with the Lord. I said, you're kidding. I said, well, what happened? What did you say? Well, he came into my room and I looked at him and I said, I hope you're not in a hurry. That was my mom. Anyway, I was waiting, and I had almost given up my wait. I just want you to know God is faithful. He really is. He's definitely on a different time zone, but He is faithful. If you've been praying for people that you love and it's not happening yet, you just keep on praying. God has His perfect time. As Sam always says, He's right on schedule. Here we go, verse 5. You meet Him who rejoices and does righteousness, who remembers you in your ways. You are indeed angry and we have sinned. In these ways we continue and we need to be saved. Wow. I want to just say this. Number one, is God angry with His bride? I can find no record of that in the Scriptures. None. He wasn't even angry with the prodigal son. The elder brother was. Scripture does say God's angry with the wicked every single day. But the wicked represent those who have yet to be born again. Because when Jesus died on the cross, He took the wrath of the Father upon Himself. That's why everybody who's born again here, God's not angry with you. He's not, if you're saved. But if you're not saved, still at this moment, the anger of God is still against you until you appropriate it at the cross. That's what happens when you get saved. That's why if you're not saved here this morning, you need to get saved quickly. The eventual wrath of God is the separation between you and God in a place called hell. That's the ultimate wrath and anger of God. But for those who are saved, those who are born again, God is not angry with you. No. Because Jesus took that on the cross. Scripture then said, we need to get saved. And for some of us here, if you've never been saved, that's what needs to be happening here this morning. How do you know if you're saved? Make it real quick. How do you know if you're saved? Number one, you've received the free gift of eternal life, and that free gift makes you want Jesus. Simple as that. Doesn't mean you're perfect. You're never going to be perfect. You're always going to have mess ups. That's why you get to have the blood of Jesus in which you're asking the Lord to forgive you, and He'll do it. I don't care how many times you fall down, you pick yourself up. But when you get saved, you become at one time before you were saved, you were a caterpillar. Then you become a butterfly. Simple as that. You once were a caterpillar, now you're a butterfly. Now you may not be the smartest butterfly. I've seen some butterflies still hanging around the ground like they're a caterpillar. But that's what you become. When you're saved, you really have that transformation. It happens in your heart. It's not just a believing in your mind. It's a believing that does something in your life, that transforms something in your life. It allows you to make Jesus the priority of your life. And if that has never taken place yet, then you need to come to grips. Are you really saved? Doesn't mean you're perfect. We already got into that area. But it means that Jesus is going to be the priority of your life. Now, I'm speaking about if He's never been the priority, never, ever, and you never really cared one way or the other, then you're not saved and you need to do it here this morning. But otherwise, it has nothing to do with having a bad day, bad week, bad month, even bad year, or bad years. Do you hear what I said? It has to do, have you received that gift? It's a free gift that will change your life. I don't want to lower what salvation really is. Jesus' salvation, biblical salvation, is a life-transforming area that actually transforms your whole life and causes you to follow Him. If there's nothing in you that's ever wanted to follow Him, you need to get saved here this morning, because the gift causes you to follow Him. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
Okay, now we don't believe, and this church doesn't believe it either. We don't believe you keep on getting saved over and over and over and over again. That's the biggest bunch of nonsense in the world. You don't do that. Now, I know when we first get saved, you're always trying to make sure that you're still saved. I know that's what I did. Every altar call you go to, because you want to make sure you're saved. But how many know after you're done with that, you don't keep on doing that? I was in one church, and I read the report. It was a denominational church. And I was reading the report that the pastor was sending to headquarters. And if you would have read the report, you would have thought this church is having one of the greatest revivals that you could ever imagine. I mean, he's having all 30, 40 people saved every single... It was the same people being recycled. Recycling Christians. What a bunch of nonsense. That does away, beloved, with the grace of God and the free eternal gift of salvation. Would you say amen to that? All right. Praise God, we don't have that going on here. Verse 6, we're all like an unclean thing. All our righteousness like filthy rags. We all fade as a leaf. Well, that's true, our own righteousness. But how many know when you got saved, when you became born again, you received a new righteousness? And it's a free gift. And the Bible actually makes it so clear as to say those who have received this free gift of righteousness, the Amplified Bible actually says, they shall reign as kings on earth. Wow. So you're not righteous because of what you have done. You're righteous because of what He has done. That's what's allowing us to be righteous. Isn't that nice to know? The Bible says the prayer of a righteous man has great power. So how many know everybody here can pray with great power because you're righteous because of the blood? If the blood doesn't make you righteous, what do you think is going to make you righteous? Something good that you're going to be doing? You know, even in my greatest goodness, everybody hear me, because I'm a goody-goody here. Even in my greatest goodness, I remember one time in my room, and I just spent days and days there, I finally realized I'd come to the place of ultimate perfection. I mean, I had entered into it. I was there. I couldn't know of anything wrong. There was nothing. I was perfect in every way. And I had a Christian calendar. I remember reading the Christian calendar. And for that particular month, It simply said, God is love. And when I read that, it was like I was so deflated because I realized God is love. And I realized, wait a minute, I don't love everybody like God loves everybody. Back to the drawing board. Well, that's what happens. It's like a wrinkle in the carpet. You try to push it on here, and then it comes out over there. And that's why a lot of people are so deceived. You see, you're thinking that you're so perfect in your own eyes. But that doesn't mean that you're perfect. That's because you're thinking. Matter of fact, some of the worst offenders that have done the worst things in the world actually were justified in their own eyes, that they were doing something good. So, before God, how many know we're all sinners? If it's not for the blood of Jesus Christ, how many know we're all in trouble? But praise God, we've got the blood here! Verse 7. There's no one who calls on your name, who stirs himself up to take hold of you. You've hidden your face from us and have consumed us because of our iniquities. Let me make this clear. When you're a born-again believer, God never hides his face from you. But remember, this was written before the cross, before the resurrection. But now the veil has been opened. The only one who hides their face is us. How many know we're the ones hiding, not God? It was Adam who ran, not God. God loves us. He's always revealing himself to us. How do you stir yourself up? Well, we're beginning to do it here this morning. You stir yourself up by coming to church. That's part of it. But what do you do during the rest of the week? Now, number one, if you want to stir yourself up, how many know you got to get around somebody who can stir you up? I mean, if you're having a problem with faith, don't hang around with somebody that's filled with unbelief. You'll leave worse than you came. Mary, about to bring forth Christ. The angel says to her, your relative Elizabeth, she was barren. She's about to bring forth a child. Why did that angel say that? Because Mary couldn't do it alone. I want to tell you something. This Christian walk, you can't do it alone. You need to find someone. As soon as she heard that and the angel left, the scripture says she made haste to go to Elizabeth's house. As soon as she entered in the door, Elizabeth prophesied to her. How's that for stirring, getting stirred up? Yeah, get around somebody that can prophesy to you. Get around somebody that will increase your faith. They say birds of a feather flock together, but you got to change that pattern. If you want to get stirred up, you got to find someone that has faith to impart to you, and you can mutually impart it back. A matter of fact, I look at it like a football game. You ever see football players before they go out on the field, how they start hitting each other? Sometimes I go, gee, these guys are going to injure themselves before they get to play the real team. But they're stirring each other up. That's what we need to do. Stir each other up with faith. So you need to do that. You need to find people like that. And sometimes they're hard to find, and that person may be much in demand. Actually, all of us should be that way. But we've got to have that. You've got to stir yourself up. That's one way. Another way of stirring yourself up, if you're alone, is to remember what God once did for you in the past. All of us have received something from the past. You need to remember what He did for you once in the past. And that will begin to impart life back to you. Of course, you get into the Word of God. That's a no-brainer. The Word of God will begin to stir you up. But you got to stay stirred up. Remember the Apostle Paul, what he told Timothy? Stir up the gift that's within you. Stir it up. How many of there is a way of doing it? Let me just be a little old-fashioned here, but I believe in speaking in tongues, and I'm a tongue speaker. I hope that doesn't offend you. The Apostle, if it offends you, then you need to be offended at the Apostle Paul, because he said, I speak in tongues more than all of you. The Bible says, whoever speaks in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto man, but speaketh directly unto God. For no man understands him. And whoever speaks in tongues edifieth himself. You build yourself up in holy faith. I was friends with a man named Costa Deer. I like to tell stories about this man. He was a character. He looked like the lion on the Wizard of Oz. Had his mustache. He had a twirly mustache. Some of you might have known who he was. And he was a friend of mine. He had this twirly mustache. And he always was playing with it. Always playing with his twirly mustache. And I had the rinky-dink television show down in Miami. I don't think anybody watched it. That was during the time of UFH or something? Yeah, I mean, no one watched this TV show. I mean, I didn't even watch it. You know what I mean? Actually, I did watch it. I think I was the only one who watched it. And he had this twirly mustache, and he would always twirl it. And he came on to my TV show singing in tongues with an operatic voice. I'm paraphrasing. And he comes on to my television show, and I heard he always sang in tongues. He never stopped. So I asked him, I said, Costa, why do you sing in tongues all the time? And he had this very strange voice. He actually came from Israel, and he was a Greek, and he pastored a church in Israel, and he's twirling his mustache as he's answering me. He goes, I sing in tongues to torture demons. Talk about understanding what righteousness is. Talk about understanding the free gift of righteousness and reigning as a king while he was on the airplane, because he had a great ministry all over the world, especially in the Mideast, as he's headed into the Mideast, into one of these countries, I don't know which country, starts speaking to the stewardess, and the stewardess asks him about himself, and this is what he said. My name is Costadier. I'm the son of a king. She gets word out to the pilot, are you aware there's a prince on board? When they landed the plane, they put out a red carpet, and Costadier comes out singing in tongues. Whoa. Could you imagine? He was a character. He's the only man I know that when he would have sermons, he literally would have 99 reasons why you should speak in tongues. That was one of his sermons. And went through every single one. And if you dared leave in the middle or at the end before he was finished, he would ask, where are you going? Get back to your seat. I am only on 45. Verse 8. Now, O Lord, you are our Father, we are the clay. You are our potter. All we are the work of your hand. That's right, we're all on the wheel. But I want you to know something. You're not on the wheel to be a pancake. No, but because the heavens are open because of the cross, and because the Holy Spirit has come down, and because of the new righteousness, and because He has taken our iniquities, He's fashioning something wonderful and beautiful, and patiently He's fashioning it with every person here. And every person's unique. Verse 9. Do not be furious, O Lord. Listen. He's not. The fury of God was taken upon Christ on the cross. Remember, this was a prayer before the cross and the resurrection. But He's still furious to those who have yet to be saved, because that has not been appropriated, the love and the mercy of God. That's why if you're not born again yet, you need to get saved this morning. But He's not furious. Nor remember iniquity forever. Part of the new covenant. Be merciful towards their iniquities and remember their sins no more. How many know He doesn't remember it? We sung a song like that. He doesn't remember it. Please look. We are all your people. He's not only looking, He lives in us. How Isaiah wishes he was here to hear this message. But this was before. He lived before the cross. He lived before the resurrection. Wow. Could you imagine trying to live up to what he said? It would be impossible. You'd only be able to do it in a partial way. But because of what the Holy Spirit has done through Christ, how many know we can celebrate this morning? And now when we do have a visitation, the only person that's going to be exalted in it is Jesus himself. How many know we won't be able to say it's because of what we have done, but it's because of what he has done? Amen? So now it's just a matter of what you want to have and what does your heart desire to have. Heavens are open. You can seek the Lord. He's there. He'll be found by you every single time. Stand up with me. Lamb of God, you're so great. And we give thanks because of what the Holy Spirit through Jesus has done. Can we give thanks that the heavens are open? That's what took place when the blood was shed. That means the accuser of the brethren who accuses us, who tries to always make us feel that we're not worthy to come into his presence, that we're not able to come into his presence. He's been thrown down. Praise God for that. Father, we just give you thanks. I want to begin by praying a simple prayer for those who have yet to be saved, who have yet to be born again. Real simple. So as your head is bowed, I'm going to make this simple prayer. And I want to ask here where you're at. If you'd like to get saved, if you'd like to receive this gift of eternal life and receive everything that I preached on. That's good news. The gospel is good news. And you'll receive this good news here this morning. But you got to be honest. Have you received it yet? Have you received this free gift of eternal life that will cause you to be a follower of Jesus? If you haven't, there's nothing to be ashamed of. Let's do it this morning. Let's make it happen this morning. So that's my question I'm going to ask for you. Since I don't know everybody here, Kathy would know. So I'm launching out here. If that's you and you would like to receive the free gift of salvation so you can appropriate everything that I spoke on here this morning, then I simply want you to raise up your hand. Go ahead and do it if you want to do that. If you want to receive that free gift and you haven't gotten it yet. And you haven't got it yet and you'd like to get it. Okay. That's fine. And I always say this to people, just because you didn't raise your hand here doesn't mean the only place you could ever get saved is when you come to a church. You can do it at home, but you've got to give your life and invite Jesus to take over your life and receive that free gift. Nobody did raise their hand. I didn't want anybody to think someone did. But that means either we're all saved, praise God, or there may be still some that can do it later. But nevertheless, let's just thank the Lord for whatever else he wants to do with us here this morning. Let's just thank the Lord for that. I'm going to ask some of the minstrels to come on up. We're just going to ask the Holy Spirit to just minister to people, if you don't mind that, do you? All right, let's do that. In the meantime, let's just begin to worship. Can we do that? Can we start just worshiping him? Yeah, let's just do that. Let's just do that. Worthy is the Lamb of God. Holy is the Lamb of God. Thank you for your visitation, Lord. Thank you that you're visiting. Yes, you are. Thank you that you're visiting. Yes, you are. Oh, worthy is the Lamb of God. You're such a mighty God.